Welcome to the audio podcast of The Table at Central United Methodist Church. The podcast currently features the messages of Matt Smith and Linda Du Hirsu,
with a musical introduction by Brendan Lowe, our director of music. Thanks for listening.
The festival of the dedication took place in Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the portico of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him, and they said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly." Jesus answered, "I have told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name testify to me, but you do not believe because you do not belong to my sheep. My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. What my Father has given me is greater than all else, and no one can snatch it out of the Father's hand. The Father and I."
Lord, my shepherd strong, you lead me on a table before me.
Us is a television series that's on NBC, and it follows the lives and families of two parents and their three children, and it does so at three different time frames. It flashes back to when Jack and Rebecca were getting ready to give birth to triplets. That's them right there in the middle of that image. And then it dwells in the beauty and in the struggle of life together in the present, and then it looks ahead to what might be. Emily's art installation that is here behind me and in front of you invites us deeper into that, and so I don't want to tell you what you're seeing in front of you, but I do want to invite you to wonder about what might be here. For Emily, some of the images that she was working on first was looking back to this notion of the Garden of Eden, and then looking ahead, and so you might see three different frames here, or times, inviting us to wonder together about the risen one who was and is and ever will be. And this morning, we're holding a scene from This Is Us in conversation with a flashback in the Gospel of John. We're going back to the other side of Easter. And so I want to help us set up this scene, because I know not all of us are familiar with This Is Us. Rebecca is the mom of triplets. That's her there in the middle with her hand around Jack. And those triplets have all grown up. And her story is a reminder of the depth and the breadth and the conflictedness of feelings that so many experience on Mother's Day. Rebecca imagined herself becoming a mom, and then she found out, along with Jack, that she was going to give birth to triplets. And then one of her triplets tragically died at birth. And just as quickly as the grief rose up in her body, she found herself adopting a third child. And so going home with the triplets they'd imagined, but otherwise than how they thought they would get there. This child was one who was abandoned by his own mother just hours earlier. And so Mother's Day is a reminder of the women who have mothered us in so many different forms, with courage and with love, with tenderness and with boundaries. And it's also a reminder for many women of the losses experienced, and for still others of the hurts felt by folks that were supposed to be moms and weren't able to do that in the ways that we sometimes needed. And this is us as a show powerfully holds all of those feelings together. It doesn't try to gloss over one part to show us another. It just places it before us. Kevin and Randall are two of Rebecca's three children. That's Randall on the right and Kevin there on the left. Kevin, in the scene that we're about to see, Kevin is getting ready for a big performance. He's an actor. He's getting ready to go on stage. His brother Randall calls. And his brother Randall calls to let him know that he is not going to be there for him. He's not going to see the show. Randall is a partner at a successful firm, and he struggles in a lot of different ways in his own life with insomnia and this like compulsive drive for perfection. For the Enneagram folks among us, if you want to see a one on TV, just watch Randall. That's the life that a one leads. And in this scene, Kevin senses that something is wrong with his brother Randall as he receives this phone call. And then it flashes back to an experience of Randall having a breakdown as a teenager. The stress has built up so much in his body that he's broken down in the past, and we see that, and then he calls his brother, and we'll see this in just a moment. I do want to stress that his brother, Kevin, there on the left, this is like the least likely person in the family to put someone else's needs before his own, okay? So with that introduction, let's watch this short scene.
I-O-U-A-E-I-O. You're gonna bomb it, dude. You're gonna bomb it. It's fine.
Kevin, 5 minutes.
Okay. Thank you. Oh. Randall, hey.
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 What can I do for you?
You called me, right?
Right, of course. I'm sorry. I'm not gonna be able to make it tonight, man. I got caught up at the office.
What? Come on, are you serious?
I really wish I could be there. It's just one of those things, you know?
Yeah. Sort of known about this for a long time, though.
That's right.
All right, whatever. All right, you'll see it eventually, right?
Right? Okay, then.
Okay, everyone, places for Act One. Have a great show.
We miss anything?
No, no. It's just about to start. You guys made it inside. Your brother, is he coming?
Oh, there is two acts. There are two acts, actually.
I believe we'll be out there in front of all those people in 30 seconds. I'm imagining all of them in their underwear. What about you? What are you thinking about?
Thinking about what my dad would do.
Ladies and gentlemen, please silence your cell phones, and we hope you enjoy the show.
David, you know, I had that dream again.
Just before going on stage, Kevin says, "I'm thinking about what my dad would do." And then he leaves the stage and he goes to hold his brother on the floor. Theologian Joseph Bessler writes about Easter and resurrection with these words. "Just as Easter is proof for Christians that Jesus is ultimately in the hands of God, not in the hands of the emperor or in the hands of death, so in our celebration, we claim that we are in Jesus' hands, not in the hands of other powers." And I think it looks something like Kevin wondering what his dad would do, and then going to hold his brother in a time of desperate need. As Randall is in Kevin's hands, it seems to me that we're in Jesus' hands, even when it feels like the hands of other powers are trying to consume or confine or even destroy. And while most of the readings that are assigned to the Global Christian Church by the lectionary during the season of Easter invite reflection on encounters with the risen one on this side of Easter, this morning's reading flashes back. It flashes back to the other side of Easter. The setting is really, really significant, and for those of us without a background in the Greek, we might miss some of these things. And I think you see it in the scene between Randall and Kevin as well. Randall breaks down, not coincidentally, on the floor of his office, right? The place that the powers that be, the economy, the world says your identity, your worth is found here. This is what matters. That's where he falls apart. And Kevin leaves before walking on stage. He's literally getting ready to walk in front of an audience. And he decides instead to follow what he believes his dad, or the Greek word is like daddy, Abba, would have him do. He's like literally leaving behind the money, the time, the energy that he's invested into this vocation, this profession. And he's saying, "I am going to put someone else, my own brother, before myself. And so we talk often about what it looks like to die to ourselves and be born towards living for others. And I think that's, in this short scene, something of what it could look like. And the setting for the reading that Linda shared with us this morning is also really, really significant. See, Jesus is walking along or through Solomon's portico, it says, or porch, Solomon's porch. And this is on the east side of the temple, and they're gathering during Hanukkah. And this porch, this east side of the porch, is called the Porch of Judgment. So just wonder about some of what's going on underneath this story. From this porch, kings would make judgments and decide what counts as justice. So it's on this porch where kings decide what count as justice that the embodiment of justice, God's love in the world, walks in. It's a provocative setting, and I wonder if it's inviting us to reflect on whose hands are we placing ourselves in. In the hands of the king who judges what justice looks like, or in the hands of a shepherd risen God. And with the backdrop we hear, I'm going to put it in my own words. Actually, I think these are Caroline Lewis's words. They're better than my words. Hey, Jesus, stop keeping us in the dark. If you're the Messiah, tell us plain. And in John's gospel, darkness and light are always used as this evocative thing. It's not just about nighttime. It's like, stop keeping us in the dark. Stop preventing us from seeing something. Show us some other way. Tell us plain is what they want to know. But as I've thought about it this week, Jesus, like over and over, tends to prefer slant to plain. Tends to prefer unconventional to plain. Queer, we could say, to plain. Preaching professor Karen Weissman helped me to grasp some of the nuance of this scene. Jesus has given the people around him all kinds of examples, like hands and feet, as we just sang, of who he is, of his identity. He's performed miracles, become the Word made flesh, and he's had others question his identity repeatedly, and she reminds us that this was normal at the time. Folks who taught or prophesied, is a word we could use, were often asked to give proof of their deeds and their power behind their gift. So people would ask questions to those who taught and prophesied. But the questions in the passage go beyond that. They're questioning not only his identity, but if his power is verifiably from God. They want Jesus to show them plain. And as I hear that doubt creep into their questions, I'm reminded that doubt is this like constant companion to faith. And over, I've been in conversations with people who tend to see faith and doubt as opposites. And so people who sit in these very pews can't really identify themselves as a follower of Jesus because they still have doubts. And underneath that is this enormous assumption that faith and doubt are themselves polar opposites of one another. And I just invite you to wonder if that really is the case. See, Randall is debilitated himself by doubt. He doubts his own identity, his own worthiness, his own perfection. And it is true that doubt in its extremes can destroy. It can compel us, though, also into deeper depths as well. I think it can do both. And we all experience doubt. Karen Weissman says it this way. Doubt is a perpetual traveling companion to faith. Doubt is a perpetual traveling companion to faith. Even the most faithful among us experience doubt at any given moment, even at any given day. We doubt in a lot of different ways. We doubt our capacity in like a work project that comes up. We doubt if we'll make it through crushing addictions. We doubt others are aware of the pain that we feel in our body that looks on the outside like it's doing just fine. We doubt God's presence in our lives and in the world. And Jesus speaks into that doubt, sharing a reason to sing, declaring he's one with God, that he knows his followers, that they know him. He's a shepherd and his followers sheep, and he speaks and they know his voice and they follow him. Verse 28 says it this way. I give them eternal life and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. And in dominant expressions of Christianity, we tend to spiritualize this notion of from John of eternal life. But I wonder if it's far more immediate, more material than we can even fathom. Randall is allowing other voices to tell him he's not enough. He's not good. He's not good enough. Those voices become so loud for Randall that his body starts to shut down. He doesn't even remember why he called his brother. He just calls. And the risen one says, no. No voices of destruction will snatch my beloved children from me. And on this side of Easter, the one that we're on, the risen one showed up to his followers and said to them, the very first words, peace be with you. As Abba has sent me, as my father, my daddy has sent me, so I send you. Receive the Holy Spirit. And I'm not sure, and I don't pretend to know exactly what that looks like in your own life, but I see it right there as Kevin is holding Randall on the floor of that office. I feel it in the discernment of the voices that they're experiencing. Kevin taking that call, listening to Randall's voice, listening to the voices of the audience that are awaiting him to come on stage, listening to the voice of his dad who passed away long ago. Kevin hears all of these voices, and in them, what I want to say, I'm not saying he experiences this, but I want to say he's hearing the risen one, and he's following that voice. He's holding his brother in his hands and saying, nothing is going to snatch you away from me. If we're called to be the hands and feet and God sends us, blesses us into the world to do that, I think that's how the risen one might just show up to us in the love of a neighbor, a brother, a companion who holds us. And so again, I want us to hear one more time the words of theologian Joseph Bessler. Just as Easter is proof for Christians that Jesus is ultimately in the hands of God, not in the hands of the emperor or in the hands of death, so in our celebration, we claim that we are in Jesus' hands, not in the hands of other powers. And so what might it mean for us to live out that confidence and trust and become the hands, the feet of Christ in the world? What might it look like for you to be held by the risen one as Randall was held by his brother? What would need to happen in your own life, your own body, your own soul, for you to actually allow someone to show up for you in that kind of way? And with that, who are you being called to hold on to right now? Who are you being called to hold as the hands of Christ? May the risen one hold us here in this very place, the floor of an office, as we come to the table. May the sharing of this feast remind us of what the risen one says to those that are locked in fear and doubt, peace be with you. And may we allow those words not just to be spoken to us, but to be woven into our own bodies and souls. As Abba has sent me, Jesus says, I send you. So may we be held by the risen one. And in this holding, learn to also hold all those who the Good Shepherd calls beloved. Amen.
Christ in the mouth of everyone who speaks of me. Christ in every eye that sees me. Christ in